Lord, we ask you today. We are in a continual time of need. And so we come boldly as your family to the throne of grace, asking for grace and mercy in this present distress, in our time of need. Help us, O Lord. And let this word not only help us, but may it also be a word of life that we can speak to others or act upon and be a blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Promises 13. Anybody up for Promises 13? You haven't looked down the list, have you there? It's going to be the promise of problems. Now, is everybody excited about this? But 2 Peter 1:4, as we've been considering for some time now, a great passage, and I don't think you can ever be too repetitive about scriptures. It's always good to hear it over and over. I love this verse, and I also read 2 Peter the other day and got the fuller context, of course, and so I like to take them individually. I like to see their context, but let us consider once again this great verse. God has granted us his what? Precious and very great promises. And so for the last 12 weeks or so, hasn't been in total order, but here are some of those promises, just to backtrack a bit. The ultimate promise of the Holy Spirit, and then all these other promises spring from the primary promise of the Holy Spirit. We've considered the promise of provision, promise of protection, of peace, promise of God's presence, the promise of progress, the promise of prophetic insight, the promise of permanence, the promise of parental guidance, the promise of punishment, petition, and placement. And so God has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them, you and I may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And my, the promise of problems. Because of sin, we live in a world of nonstop problems. Now, don't check out because it's negative up front. You know the Lord. If you know anything about God, he has a way of turning negatives into positives. So stay with me. So how timely is this message for me personally? About a week ago, I get a text at about 6 a.m. while I'm praying, and it's from my mom, and I knew getting texted from her at 6 a.m. was not going to be good, because since when is she up that early? And the message real quick is so-and-so is dead, your brother-in-law is dead, call your sister. And it's just very, very strange in a lot of ways. Young man, 41. I actually been praying for my sister. They were in the middle of an ugly divorce. It was going to be long and drawn out. And just prayed for her. And I said, Lord, I don't even know how to pray for him. And then I get that text. And that's neither here nor there at the moment, but that's just the way it happened. And so I have to go to Michigan for about a two-day quick trip and deal with funeral service and comforting people, helping people out. And it's hard. It's you know, there's no easy way around it. And most of us have dealt with grief far off, sometimes near. And just going back to Michigan, and then just it's a larger environment, and a funeral draws a lot of people that you know, and so you start talking, and you know, you're already there because of a big problem, and then you find that there's so many problems over so many people's lives. And I'm talking about a lot of Christians, too. We don't escape a problematic world that we find ourselves in until the Lord takes us home. And just hearing, I mean, just for instance, this was just awful. And bear with me. God will raise us up, trust me. But just one guy that I knew, a brother from a church I was at, he came and he wanted to bring comfort to my sister. And he knew my brother-in-law well, and so he was already shaken and hurting over the whole situation. And then he gets home that night and gets a call that his son-in-law just committed suicide. I mean, problems upon problems, just awful stuff. And then you're dealing also with divorce issues, and there's already a lot of tension and bad blood, if you will. And after the funeral, the next day, just horrible things happen. Now, I can't be too specific, but you know, Facebook mudslinging started from the other side towards my sister, and just real bad stuff. And it's just like heaping up problems upon problems. You already got grief and sorrows and such, and you know, then I you know, back to other people there. One lady was just so faithful for so long, and their marriage just went down, and she had just had come to the day where the divorce was finalized. She was not wanting that, but it happened that way. And the same day, a whole division of her job was closed out, and they weren't even given notice. She was just fired and let go of a whole bunch, just all at once, problems upon problems. And then Jennifer and I, we left that situation, went and visited in Indiana, just saw her grandparents, and her poor grandma is struggling with dementia and Alzheimer's. She's nothing like I remember her from a year and a half ago or so, and her grandfather's also has some of those issues, and you see problems upon problems upon problems. Like, it can be overwhelming, and that's just for me personally. That's not even to say of all the things that I know of here and the things I don't know of here. There are plenty of struggles. There's suffering going on and troubles. And it all comes back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, paradise is turned on its head. A problem-free zone, a perfect world where God said everything's good, was flipped, was inverted. And now we live in a distorted version. See, there's still some good. That's not to suggest that it's nonstop horror and struggle and suffering in this world. There's still good. There's still joy, and there's still laughter, and there's love and relationships. There's remnants of good, but it's a distorted world we're in now. You get some of that, but you get a whole lot of struggle at the same time. And in Genesis 3:16, we see immediately God give a message to Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And he promised them that problems are your lot. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of a tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And what we have here is basically a litany of problems. From now on, problems are going to characterize the existence on this planet. Let's go back to Genesis 3:16, and let's cover these briefly one at a time. Now, let's look at these problems. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you shall bring forth children. In other words, the human race will proceed in pain. There's going to be pain in connection with childbirth. And of course, you know, recently Andy and Kristen had their baby, a wonderful thing, but she had over 24 hours of going through the childbirth, and I'm sure that was not a pleasant experience. And so the human race proceeds in that painful way. And of course, we don't know because we don't remember, but the baby comes out, and it's a whole new environment, and there's got to be a shock to it, and, you know, welcome to the world. And you know, there's that crying or complications that can occur. It's a very, very tense and sensitive moment. And so the human race goes forth, and pain is going to be part of your existence. And that's not even to mention pain that's associated with children in general. There's very few pains as severe as parental pain. When something happens to your child, when a child is taken or whatever, yeah, you know, there's just pain in the whole process, just like the Lord experienced pain with his first two children saying, I don't want anything to do with you, I'm going my own way. God experienced great pain, and now all parents experience pain from birth forward with all the joy and the good things. I mean, we love our children, but they definitely, I mean, the Proverbs talks about it, that a wayward son is a continual grief to his mother and pain to his father and so on and so forth. And so that's one issue. And then also in verse 16, he says to Eve, Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And the Lord showed me something there that I hadn't quite put together before. You know, not only is there pain with how the human race proceeds and in reference to children, but there's definitely going to be trouble with marriage. Now, that's not a real revelation to me because Paul said it plainly in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, whoever gets married is going to experience more trouble. He said, marriage equals trouble. Not to be avoided, not all trouble's bad, but it's problematic. Two self-worshippers attempting to have a relationship. That's what we got going. Now, Christians have a great advantage because they can learn to worship God and prefer their neighbor. But it's still a struggle. But here's what the Lord showed me even deeper in this. That Eve, just like you desired the tree and you wanted to be God, you were worshiping creation rather than the Creator. All the seed that would proceed from you, your desire will be for your husband. You're going to worship a man. You're going to look to creation. And of course, that can go the other way too. A man can look to a woman and worship creation in that respect. So your desire goes downward. You no longer have a passion this way. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he's going to take advantage of it. He's going to rule over you. And this is a very general problem that we find in the world, is that we tend to worship creation rather than the Creator, and the creation takes advantage of it. It will take a hold. It's like Cain. You know, God said, sin's lying at your door. Sin's crouching at your door. You should have dominion over it, but if not, it's going to take dominion over you. It's going to crush you. And Romans 1 plainly speaks of the human condition, that humans left to themselves worship the creation. They worship people. They worship things that are made rather than the Creator who lives forever. And so this is going to be a problem. This idolatry of the right now and of creation, and it can rule over you. And then verse 17, it goes on to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all your days. So this speaks of production problems. You're going to have a hard time getting by. You're going to try to bring produce of the ground and find your gain in this life, and you are going to be disappointed. Look at verse 18. First thing that comes from that cursed ground, thorns and thistles. Doesn't take a lot to grow weeds, does it? Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So this life is going to be filled, using the ground as an illustration, of disappointments and what you were expecting. You were wanting to bring forth something that would bring value to you. It is going to bring a whole lot of troubles first and foremost. And you will get something out of it, but there's going to be a lot of complications. And we live in a world that's filled with disappointments. People have expectations and desires and dreams, and it seems like the thorns and thistles and the weeds tend to crowd things out and to bring hurt to people. And then verse 19, you know, to top it all off, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so you're going to experience all along the way physical weariness. How many of you are starting to get a sense of the aging process in your life? Of course, when you're a teenager, you know everything. Wouldn't it be great to go back so I can know everything? Then when you're in your 20s, you're invincible. When you're in your 30s, you start to possibly reflect on what in the world's going on, and you gain value. But when you get near 40, then you start thinking, wait a minute, I can't do everything I used to do. These things are getting a little bit harder. You know, I remember for a season of my life, I could swim and play racquetball in the same day. And I started to learn real quick that doing both of those things was not wise. As hard as I try, the outward man is perishing. This tent is starting to show some of its wrinkles and its weakness. Well, this is the problem. No matter how hard you try, you are going to wear down. Your body is going to wear down. I don't care if you spend $100 in vitamins and minerals and supplements a month. Your body is going to, there's going to be sweat. Things aren't going to be as easy. And then on top of it all, you die. Now, that's a lot of problems, isn't it? These are the universal problems that God promised to humanity. He had already forewarned Adam and Eve, you know, if you go the wrong way, then you're going to die in that day. And all of these things are part of the death realm or the decaying realm that we find ourselves in. In other words, we're guaranteed problems. And then on top of it all, Christianity is not the exclusion. Christianity is not an escape clause from problems. And as a matter of fact, Christianity only adds to problems in one's life. In John 16:33, here was one of Jesus' departing words to his disciples. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Guaranteed. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Now there are those that speculate on the 7-year tribulation, or when is Christ going to return? Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. What's the tribulation? Well, I can tell you that tribulation is already happening for Christians. And because you get saved, you enter a trouble zone, an increased trouble zone, if you will, because now the devil's even angrier and hates you even more. And you've got the world and the Antichrist system, which is hostile, indifferent at best, but certainly hostile towards Christianity. And so we can say, man, that's not too encouraging. Just being a human being a son or daughter of Adam, problems are my destiny. And then when I become part of the family of God, there's an uptick of problems and difficulties. We can say, okay, you know, thanks a lot, Jesus. You're in glory, you're in a problem-free zone, and you've left this to us. But hold on for one second. It's not like Jesus didn't experience problems himself. It's not like he says, well, this is your destiny and your lot, and how sad, too bad, but he's sort of outside of the whole thing. Well, he himself had his share of problems. Wouldn't you say, by the way? He was here for a short stay, and the one who didn't deserve any problems, being perfect, came and experienced the full gamut of the problematic world that we find ourselves in. Let's just see a couple of these in Isaiah chapter 53, and we see the prophet speaking of Messiah to come. He shall grow up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. Now here's the Almighty One that spun the worlds into motion, and all power and dignity is his, and he has to come and be like a young, vulnerable, tender plant. He has to be a life-giving force out of the dry ground that is planet Earth. And then on top of it, Jesus had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. There was no immediate appeal to the flesh in the incarnation of Christ. There was going to be no worship from that respect as the world does. You know, a popular appeal or an enthusiasm or a charisma that would draw people to himself. He was just humble. He was your base, average. You know, you just would look over him. You wouldn't consider him from a fleshly perspective. And then on top of it, he was despised and rejected by men. And so on average, Jesus endured being despised. He was not appreciated in his generation. And he was by and large rejected. He was not seeking to have the largest church possible or to have a big following. I was just reading in Luke yesterday, and it talked about the crowds were growing and growing around Jesus. And then Jesus, it says, he turned to the crowd and said, if you do not hate your father or your mother or your own life, you cannot be my disciple. It's almost like he was trying to push crowds away. There was no, you know, enthusiastic, proactive, you know, let's get the biggest group possible. He was by and large rejected by men. And then he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. You know, think about Jesus. Death was not the ideal thing. I just did the funeral the other day. And I said, you know, it's not so much a tragedy that my brother-in-law died at age 41. We think, oh, age 41, that's a tragedy. I said, that's not the tragedy. The tragedy is that we have to die, period. Because death from the beginning was not part of God's original plan. It came into being because of sin. And so Jesus, you know, he grieves. The Father, the Holy Spirit, God has a sense of grief at the death of every person. He does not desire or take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Every death is a disappointment, if you will. It's a tragedy. And so Jesus had already been acquainted with grief since Adam and Eve died, and of course, Abel being the first death. And he was acquainted with grief on this side, of course, with Lazarus. When all the people were crying, the Bible says Jesus wept. He wept with that situation, but he weeps in general because of death. And he was one from whom men, they hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And of course, that's just one little sampling of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He himself had his share of problems. And then we enter into the sufferings and struggles of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, who had great revelations given to him from time to time, he speaks with a little ambiguity, a little uncertainty, but he knows at the very least one thing. And in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, this is something that is not ambiguous. It is an absolute to him. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Except, at least this, I know this, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Oh, by the way, would you like to join my team? I know this, wherever I go, troubles, problems. You can rebuke them all you want, but they are there. The Spirit has told me that the righteous are going to struggle. The righteous are going to have problems. You're in a problematic world to begin with, and then the Spirit of light in you only increases that antagonism. Verse 24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to me, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. You know what? There's a bigger plan. There's a bigger issue. It's the work of God in my life. I'm expendable. I can endure the sufferings and the struggles that are part of my position in Jesus Christ, and that I might preach the grace of God wherever I'm at. You know, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26, he labeled life this present distress. It is going to be non-stop for the Christian. In fact, we're more aware of the troubles. The unsaved can delude themselves, or they can cope. They can drink, do drugs, buy things, you know, try to attain certain things to help them against the sobering interruptions of this life, like a funeral is. You know, last week, I mentioned to the audience that these are sobering interruptions to what someone might call normal life. And the unsaved tries to get by and to not think about those things. I'm not going to buy life insurance or make a will, or I don't want to consider the death factor. I don't want to consider those things. And just tries to hide in the delusion and fairy tale that this life is permanent, that this is kind of where you need to make heaven, if you will. But the Christian, they're in a little bit of a paradox, if you will. They have the joy of God. They have the life of God. They live abundant life, but they've also got revelation. You know, of much knowledge comes much sorrow. So the Christian is sober. They know that they are in a realm that is decaying, and they're in a world that's hostile. It's not welcoming to Christ. The world is like this to Christ, and it's getting worse and worse. It's getting very clear that the world hates Jesus. And anything connected with Jesus, anything connected with the good word of God, it's becoming despised and a reproach, and there's an animus, there's a hatred that's just growing and growing in the world. The Christian understands that. Now, in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 22, it says, when Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations... Wait a minute, I thought you said strengthening, encouraging. Oh, did I miss... Okay, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Huh, that's not too exciting, isn't it? But he's just stating the fact of the matter. And we can tend to hide out or put a happy face on everything or just pretend that it's not so. But it's very clear, and it's not just Paul. All the New Testament writers spoke of the present world in such a way, a world of hardship, a world of difficulty, a world of temptation. And they spoke of it in such a way that the Christian is going to go through struggles. Jesus talked about the narrow path. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Most people are going to reject the narrow suffering, the being sober, understanding what life is really about, and not being part of the crowd, not being part of the groupthink that ignores things or just tries to entertain their way out of things and party, you know, like Belshazzar. Belshazzar is given the news that you're done. And so what is Belshazzar? Back to business as usual. Give Daniel the necklace. You're third of my kingdom. Let's continue to party here. And they're on the precipice of disaster, but that very night, he was done. That's what the world's like. The Christian goes a different direction. The Christian understands our pathway to heaven is strewn with problems. Now, this might be one of the first times ever that you're thankful there's a back page. And I just wonder, you know, for those that don't turn it over and oh, please let that be about it. This is the first time you're hoping, I hope there's something on the back. Because if I stop there, that would be a little disheartening, wouldn't it be? So our response to this world that is strewn with problems. Any of you experienced problems lately, by the way? You ever get to a point where you're just kind of overwhelmed, like one thing upon another? And it's just like, Lord, please bring some relief. I mean, I'm willing to venture a guess that there is some within the sound of my voice that you have thought or said, Lord, take me now. I cannot deal with one more problem. You don't have to raise your hand on that one. But, you know, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'll stay here to be a help to the church, but I'm kind of sick of being in this prison situation, and I'm sick of being attacked by all of these people for no good reason. You know, that is kind of our lot. And, you know, but good news is that many have gone before us. There's this great cloud of witnesses, all the saints of old, the prophets, and our brothers and sisters, they've passed on. They're saying, don't give up. You know, they've been dead for decades, for centuries. If they could say something, they'd say, don't give up. We went through it. We experienced our lot of problems. Now we're here in glory. And so here's some responses, and I'm done. All from 1 Peter chapter 4. And by the way, if you want to read something that would correspond to this message later, just read the short epistle of 1 Peter. He's writing to saints that are beleaguered, that are just struggling, that are enduring hostility and problems. And it's a very encouraging epistle, but I'll just draw a few things out of it. First of all, don't be surprised. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Now, I am at times so immature and shallow that I am surprised. All the time, I get reminded and reproved by my wonderful wife. Well, what did you think was going to happen? You think you're just going to roll on easily and it's going to be a water slide into glory? There's, you know, but I'm just not as mature as I should be. I still deal with the surprise factor. And by the way, I don't like surprises. So even if it was a happy surprise, I wouldn't like it. But the bad surprises, it just doubles it. And why am I surprised? Because I'm a dummy. That's why. Well, don't be surprised at these fiery trials that are coming your way. It's not some crazy, strange thing. It's not a random thing. good news is, as a Christian, it's a fiery thing. It's going to refine. It's going to bring value. You see, we're going to be fired up one way or another. Every person born into humanity has to deal with the fire of God. Christians have the advantage. We, in our struggles, our problems, our trials, they're all therapeutic, if you will. They all are fiery, refining. They bring value. Those that aren't Christians, they have to deal with the fire of God on the other side. That's the worst case scenario. For us, don't be surprised every time. You know, and the surprise is often a temper tantrum or a form of depression, or now I'm going to go medicate myself in some unhealthy way. No, don't be surprised. Just assume that you're going to meet with troubles this day. You know, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough what? Troubles, struggles, problems today. That wasn't a very rosy picture either, but we're here for truth, not for some rosy, overly optimistic, put a happy face on everything fantasy, right? Secondly here, rejoice for rewards. He goes on to say in the very same passage, 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, there are distinctions between the troubles we cause for ourselves and the things which are directly connected with Christ. There's no doubt about it. The ones that we create ourselves, futility, foolishness, the ones that are corresponding to Christ, much more value. But listen very carefully. As Christians, we all occupy a position in Jesus Christ. We're near and dear to his heart. We're tender. And I can only draw from an analogy that I know. As a parent, whatever my children go through, I go through. There can be an unhealthy, dysfunctional access to that, no doubt. But as a parent, whether they cause the problem themselves or it's something that is uncaused by them, I am concerned. I am there. I'm going to pray. I'm going to care, because my interests are wrapped up in their interests. And the same in the church as well. As a pastor, you know, the good that happens to you, I'm connected to that. I'm interested. I get value from that. The bad that happens, it draws me down. It weighs on me. That's just the way it is. Well, here's the good news for Christians, is that whatever we struggle with, whatever problems we're going through, self-caused or random, because we're in Christ, he is going to experience that with us. How could that not be the case? The Holy Spirit dwells in each of us. And it's in God's interest to bless himself. So ultimately, God is going to help us. He is going to, in some way, bring about his good. That is his purpose. Now, we can be stubborn and double down and make things worse and just multiply issues. But for those that are in Christ, those that share in Christ, you're sharing with him in suffering, so to speak. And there's coming a point, there's coming a great turnaround. Just as Jesus struggled and suffered for problems not his own, and now he's in glory, we also, when we struggle and suffer, there is rejoicing, there's glory that's going to be revealed on the other side. And he does give us relief even here. That's the glory of God, that he relieves us here, but there's the ultimate relief when we're with Jesus and we're past all of those things, and that's what we're going to finish on here. Not only do not be surprised and rejoice for rewards, but remember, you're in good company. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something strange, something that brings some consolation, and we might even not be too proud of it. When we find out that, you know, we're struggling, we're suffering, but somebody else is struggling in the same way. And you don't want to think that way. You wouldn't wish it upon anybody. But just to anybody bear witness to that a little bit. But you get some relief and consolation when you know that I'm not the only one going through this. And if you could even step back and say, you know, I'm going through this, but this one's going through something tenfold, at least from your perspective. You don't know that. But here's a good thing. Peter ministers to the saints as he closes here. He says in 1 Peter 5:9, resist the devil, firm in your faith, and take some consolation. Look at this, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. See, the devil is an isolator. He wants to isolate you like he did Cain. He wants to isolate you and accuse you and make you think you're the only one going through this and remember all your sins. Well, this is why this is happening. You know, he draws all these incorrect conclusions and creates these equations, these false things, just some truth, but a little bit of error, just like in rat poison. What is it, 0.001% poison in rat poison? But it's enough to kill him. So he's saying, resist the devil. Don't let the devil single you out. Say, you're the worst case scenario. This is all your fault. No one can bear witness if you don't. You dare confess that to someone trusted, because they're just going to be so shocked. You know, I deal with that from time to time. You know, oh, you're not going to believe this, Pastor. Yeah, I will. I probably have heard something like that or worse. But go ahead. So that's what the devil does, though. He wants to isolate and confuse. So resist him firm in the faith. And by the way, you're not alone. You're struggling in your marriage. You see all the other happy couples when you come to church because they're all dressed up nice and they're smiling when they greet. You know, you're not the only one that's struggling in your marriage. You're not the only one struggling with your children. Oh, do you see their pictures on Facebook? They all look so happy. They 4.0, great point. Oh, wonderful. Listen, they're struggling in some way with that child as well. There is no end to struggling that is part of your family within and the body of Christ without. And there are brothers and sisters that are struggling worldwide. That was a promise, and it's something that we can't escape. But don't allow that to destroy you. Here's the way it finishes off in the book of Revelation, verses 13 through 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come? I said, this is John. He's receiving a revelation. John says, sir, you know. Yeah, he knows. And he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They, therefore, because of their washing of the robes by the blood of Jesus Christ, the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ, they struggled, they suffered, they endured hostility because of their Christianity. They came out of that great tribulation. And it's my contention that just to be in this world is to be in great tribulation. This is the closest to hell we ever get as Christians. They came out of that spiritual ghetto called planet Earth. They are redeemed. Look at this. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He will be their shepherd. He will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We get to that place of glory as one family, as one flock, drawn from all ages of history and all places of planet Earth, drawn together to a place that is just so perfect. I don't have to think about, I don't have to fear. I don't have to experience disappointments anymore. No longer live by my expectations. No more lack, no more scarcity. No more envy and jealousy. No more secret animosity. No more covetousness, lusting, and being driven by things that would have destroyed me. Now I'm in glory. I'm in the place of God with you all in glory. All those that are blood-bought, washed by the blood of the Lamb, made white, not by our works, but by his righteousness. This time is coming. We will be together. We will celebrate. And so, yes, we're in a problem zone. Problems guaranteed. But, hey, we're going to be in good company for all eternity. And Jesus is going to lead us and guide us. He's going to refresh us. It's not going to be one long church service that we might think, oh, you know, I don't want to just... No, you can't even comprehend. Things you enjoy here on earth, lame when you get to the other side. You're just going to be in the pleasures and the experiences. And so let's, brothers and sisters, let's get through this together. Let's endure while we can. I don't mean to leave just a negative, dark hue over this life and let's just escape it. No, let's love the Lord and serve Him with gladness while we're here. Better to serve in His house and struggle than to be in the tents of the wicked and be partying like Belshazzar and be dead that very night because of our folly. And so let's, if we could, we're going to stand together and ask God to help us. And I don't mean in any way, I would just hope, I know how the devil acts. I know how our flesh can respond. I don't mean in any way to minimize what you're going through. God knows what you're going through, and He cares for what you're going through. This is not meant to be a hard and fast, you know, buck up and endure, and that's our promise, so live with it. God's our comforter. He's our helper. The Holy Spirit will help us. And so if we could just close our eyes for a moment today. First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you know what problems are. If you admit it, there's trouble and problems everywhere you've turned. But right now, your problems are in vain because you have not yet come to Jesus. And He's reaching out to you, saying, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." To be with Jesus and to have problems is to still be at rest. To be with Jesus, to be without Jesus and have problems, hell has already started for you. But I've got good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. Just between you and I, say, "Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Would you please remember me?" I would love to do that. Just raise your hand. I'm the only one looking around. I want to pray for you today. If you will confess your sins, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anybody else today? Jesus saved me. If you'll call upon the name of Jesus Christ, He will not turn you away. Brothers and sisters, the message is clear enough. The problems are all around us. They're imminent. But today you want to press into the Lord. You want to thank Him for what you know. Thank Him that He's with you through these things. And He is going to see you into glory. If you want to just gather with me today and just thank God, why don't we come down and do the strangest thing ever. We can even thank Him through the promise of problems. Even that promise is helping us to become partakers of the divine nature. It's helping us to escape the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You know, if we were in a problem-free zone, we might mistake this place for heaven. Wouldn't that be a shame? Someone could gain the whole world and live in an untouchable sense and lose their soul. Problems have a way of prodding us to God. Lord, I just stand today with my brothers and sisters, we who are encompassed in a troubled world, some far off, some issues very near, some known, some secret. But Lord, today we cast all of these cares upon You. We cast our anxieties, Lord. We thank You that You're with us, that You never leave us and forsake us. That Jesus is great comfort to us, that You would say that in the world we'll have tribulation, but we could take heart. You've overcome that world. Just as You've transcended, O Lord, You're causing us to go through, to prevail. And we shall be with You in glory, O Lord. I pray for increased faith today. I pray, God, that when the problems come, as severe as they might be, it would not push us away from You. That we not try to medicate in unhealthy ways, Lord. But it would actually provoke us towards You. That we would cling to You. We'd like be like Peter. That when some trouble came, he said, "Well, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of life." Help us to press in, Lord. From the promises we experience. Bless each of these, Lord, and keep them. Help them in their problems, oh God. I pray for healing. I pray for perspective. I pray for hope to rise up, oh Lord. When the devil comes in like a flood to accuse, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, that he be turned away, oh Lord, that Your truth will prevail. Thank You, Lord, for this precious church family. In Your name we pray, Lord. Amen.